Our reading is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Well, it's well and truly gardening season. My tomato plants are getting nicely fat and hairy in the greenhouse, along with various herbs and annuals. The broad beans and the mange too are beginning to sprout. It's a miracle. The lawns are getting mowed regularly, thanks to my husband. And all the lovely shrubs and trees and flowers we inherited from previous and definitely greener fingered gardeners are coming into flower. All we need now is the sun to shine. Yet we've also, in our new home, inherited a bit of wilderness round the side of the house. It's a now weed-infested concrete hardstanding where the last owners had a caravan. And it really annoys me because it's a major bit of work that won't get done for a good while. It's ironic, really, because we had a similar piece of wilderness in the back garden of the house we moved from in Leicestershire, which is probably annoying the new owners as we speak. I could never think what to do with that little piece of wilderness. I used to call it the black hole. It was originally meant to be a peaceful, secluded area with a table and chairs, but it never quite lived up to its expectations. And when we left, it was just a triangular brick ditch which trapped all the wind-blown leaves and general garden rubbish. I can remember one day when, armed with my dustpan and brush, just about to attack a pile of leaves in the corner of the black hole for the millionth time, when I realised that it wasn't just any old pile of leaves, but actually a beautifully constructed nest, and in it, fast asleep, was a hedgehog. I realised that because of the nature of the black hole, with its two steep steps, well, too steep for hedgehogs at any rate, our little garden friend could be trapped there forever. So Nige found a couple of old planks from a fence that had blown down the year before, and we put them over the steps to make a path for him. And sure enough, next morning, Hedgie had gone. Yes, we named him Hedgie. Hedgie had gone and the plank path had done its work. On the very same morning, this time around the front of the house, the council were resurfacing the pavements. What an exciting life we led back then. And we had been warned about restricted access. Still glowing from our creative hedgehog release, we went to ask the workman how we would get back in if we went out. And he said, "Don't worry, we'll put down a plank for you over the path." And I wondered, isn't there a proverb about one good turn deserving another? Actually, you won't find that one in Scripture's wisdom literature. It's part of a collection by a 16th century writer, John Hayward, also known for such proverbs as "out of the frying pan into the fire," "many hands make light work," and "when all candles be out, all cats be grey." Think about that one. But there is another hedgehog story appropriate verse in Proverbs, taken from the description of the way of wisdom in Proverbs 3:17. "Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace." So Hedgie got me thinking. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. The one word "all" particularly challenged me here. All her paths. Every single path of wisdom, all without exception, are, and then the most challenging word of all, peace. So, in Psalm 23, when the psalmist sings of the Lord as shepherd, guiding me in paths of righteousness, would those then be paths of peace? And when in Psalm 139, the psalmist asks God to direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight, would the path of peace then be God's command? And when in this post-election time we pray wisdom for our politicians and our government, what are we praying for? Peace, it seems, according to Scripture, is the way of wisdom. And we can follow wisdom's peaceful paths right into the Gospel of Matthew, into the clear air of the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. Here on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is growing wisdom. He's expanding and transforming the direction and the disciplines and the attitudes of the people of God. These are beautiful attitudes that now shape the kingdom of God. When you read the Beatitudes alongside any wisdom literature of the Old Testament, you'll find echoes of the blessing and the praising of the Psalms, the laments of Job, the teachings of the Proverbs, the loving promises of the Song of Songs, and the table-turning nature of Ecclesiastes. We've got, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Here we can hear Proverbs, "Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom," echoing through. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, those whose complete awe of the greatness of God makes known then own nothingness. The kingdom of God is theirs." And we hear Job's experience of suffering and the fragility of life in "Blessed are those who mourn. With their bottomless grief are the ones who will be comforted." "Blessed are the meek." We hear wisdom's discipline, which so often seems like folly. "The obedient ones, the following ones, the listening ones, the waiting ones, not the world's idea of powerful, will inherit the earth." "And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart. These are the wise ways to live, the ways to life." And then in Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Here is wisdom again, "For all her ways are peace." These are beautiful attitudes with beautiful blessings. And as they are the teachings of Jesus, they're also a call. They're not platitudes, but beatitudes, attitudes of being, always demanding a response, showing us all the way to be. And so here we are, disciples still, listening, open, expectant, thirsty for the word, and Jesus turns directly to us and says, blessed are you, peacemaker, you will be called child of God. Blessed are you, peacemaker. What does that do to you? Can you say, here I am, all my ways are peace? Tell you what it does to me. In an instant, I'm a child again. In an ordinary, loving family, but pulling my hands of my parents together after a row. Hiding my head in a book during one. Curling up in a ball at the sound of anger. Hedgehog spikes turning outwards. Building up lifelong defences against conflict. No, Jesus, don't look at me. Can't it be me, you mean? I'm not a peacemaker. I'm a peacekeeper. Anything for the quiet life. Acting defensively, shying from confrontation, fearing mistakes, either laughing away tears or putting a lid on anger until it explodes or corrodes. Making a nice, warm, beautifully constructed nest in a dark corner of my own black hole. Hidden. Leave me alone. Let me sleep. Peacekeeper, yes. Hardly peacemaker. I know what peacekeepers do in our broken world because I do it. Peacekeepers keep the pieces as they are. They're too sharp to pick up, too confusing to move, too many to cope with. Peacekeepers guard the pieces, jailer of small things, never completely resting, starting at every noise, kept alert by fear, stifling every movement for change. Peacekeepers, armed with dustpan and brush, can try to keep the ways of wisdom pleasant, but if all her ways are peace, we need to be peacemakers too. Jesus said, blessed are you peacemakers, not blessed are you peacekeepers. For Jesus, Son of Creator God, making demands more of a response than keeping. There's a story of a woman in the Old Testament called Abigail in 1 Samuel 25. You can read how her husband Nabal had been such a troublemaker that all the king's horses and all the king's men were going to come and sort him out. Abigail could have just sat back, kept her peace, and let David finish her husband off. She would actually have been better off, but she was a peacemaker. She knew that innocent people would get hurt as well. So she got on her donkey and rode out alone to meet the king to persuade him against making war. Peacemakers are aware of their responsibilities to others and are courageous in the face of violence. Think of our world and what is happening. Think of all the situations that have struck your heart this week. Who are the peacemakers in those situations? Are there peacemakers there? Peacemakers make the pieces. They're unafraid of the raw materials, in touch with the rough and smooth of life. They're builders and movers. In wisdom language, peacemakers are path makers. Peacemakers have come from behind the defences and out into the open, unknown territory. They have to travel light and know their tools and risk the ground. Blessed are you, peacemaker, for you shall be called child of God. But that can't be me. That would mean being involved with things out there, being in touch with the world. It would mean listening to people I might not want to listen to, seeing things I might not want to see. It would mean going where the conflict is, where the hurt is. I'll take mercy instead, or mourning. I'll leave peacemaking to others who are bold enough, strong enough to take up the pieces, those who are creative enough to make the peace. Let's put it back on the page, safe where it belongs. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Them, not me. But hang on a minute. I am a child of God. Paul says in Romans 8:16 that because of Christ, You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, of adoption. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And in the first letter of John, it says, How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And all of wisdom's paths are peace. All. Those beatitudes, those beautiful attitudes, are the imparted wisdom of the one who's been named both the Son of God and Prince of Peace. I am the way, he said of himself. I'm all the paths. I am the one who wasn't afraid of the broken pieces, who came because of them. I am the one who preached and lived out peace and reconciliation. The one whose teachings about loving our enemies challenged the zealots whose commitment was to violence when the moment came. The one whose table-turning stories and message challenged the Pharisees whose power lay in keeping things the same. The one who conquered death without raising a hand, but who was broken instead, so you may know you are God's children. The one who breathed into all your hearts the Father's peace, divinely made, the peace that the world cannot give. Blessed are you, peacemaker. You shall be called a child of God. Suddenly, being a peacemaker isn't an option. Because of Christ, we have all been blessed with a name. Oscar Romero, a priest in El Salvador, who, like Jesus, was killed because he tried to make peace, not keep it, said, Peace is not a product of terror or fear. Peace is not the silence of cemeteries. Peace is not the silent result of violent oppression. Peace is the generous, tranquil contribution of all to the good of all. Peace is dynamism. Peace is generosity. It is a right and it is a duty. Because of Christ, we are children of God. Therefore, we are peacemakers. It is a right. And Paul starts his Romans passage about being children of God with, Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. It is a duty. And it is when we're peacemakers that we show we're children of God. As children of God, it is who we are. And yet, how difficult is that today? Every time we hear the news, we look around us, we're reminded of our poverty of spirit, our nothingness in the face of a mysterious God. When we've cried, why, and we continue to mourn and feel powerless alongside and for people we've never met. When we hunger all over again and in new ways for justice and righteousness. When our thoughts and fears turn again to persecution, to racial and religious hatred. When we're reminded how the response and responsibility of peacemaking in a world where conflict, not love, pain, not purity, hatred, not mercy, seems to spring eternal. This right, this duty, this identity weighs very heavy indeed. Blessed are you, peacemaker, and you will be called a child of God. But in the face of all this, how can we be effective peacemakers at all? But Jesus points to us, blessed are you, peacemakers. And not so very much later in verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Don't hide your light. Where peacemaking is concerned, I for one can so easily roll up in a corner in the dark, keeping the pieces, the dust and the rubbish for my own little nest. How would I even start? Peacemaker Jesus might say, well, could start with yourself. The whole of the Sermon on the Mount seems to have the thrust of start with yourself. And in Matthew 7, verse 3, Jesus asks, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in someone else's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say, let me take the speck of sawdust out of your eye, when all of a sudden there is a plank in your own eye? First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from the other person's eye. In other words, start with yourself. And Jesus had a brother, James, who wrote a peacemaking letter. What causes fights and quarrels among you, he says in chapter 4, verse 1. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? According to James, conflict always begins here in the human heart. And I guess we might just start with ourselves. And where peacemaking is concerned, I need to start with myself. And the first peace I need to make is between myself and God. James continues in verse 8. Submit yourselves then to God. Come near to God and he will come near to you. I can't just keep peace with God, but will make peace with God. To make my peace with God, I will not try and sweep away the broken pieces of my life, but offer them to God. Even if it takes a long time, even if the pieces seem too sharp, too many, too broken to make a whole, even if they're ground to dust, I will try to be honest. This is me. This is who I am. Here I am. God says in Psalm 51 that his sacrifices are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. The God of reconciliation, the Prince of Peace, the Spirit of adoption, has never despised that sacrifice, but is binding up your broken heart, breathing forgiveness, and gathering you recreated to himself. And thinking about it, to first make peace with God, where my relationship with him is concerned, is like taking the plank out of my own eye. And then, and only then, can I begin to make peace with others. And look, suddenly, I've got this spare plank. And there's no point in keeping our spare planks if we don't need them anymore, is there? Instead, we could use our planks to make a peaceful path, down a couple of steep steps, maybe, to help reach another curled-up, spiky heart, hiding in the darkness, needing release. As peacemakers, free of small things, we could lay our planks down gently and quietly leave them and see what God will do with all the little peaceful paths we've made. And I'm going to finish with some lines from an early middle Welsh poem. The gift I ask, may it not be denied me, is peace between myself and God. May I find the way to the gate of glory. May I not be sad, O Christ, in your court. Because the path of peace is the path which leads to home. Amen.